All right, why don't you find your seats? So, for those of you that don't know, Philip and Salkeen Jones are our missionaries to Costa Rica. We love these guys so much, and they try to make it back every year for a month or a few months, and they're here with us. And this is the only gathered Sunday that they'll be here with us. So I want Philip, I don't know if Salkeen, if you're going to come up as well. No, just Philip. So Philip, come on up. Why don't you guys welcome Philip? He's just going to share 5 or 10 minutes about their ministry in Costa Rica and what the Lord's been doing. So it's good to have you, bro. Yeah. There you go.
Morning, everybody.
Sal Keen, could you come on up? Why don't you stay here for a minute? We're going to pray over you. So I won't make you say anything, Sal Keen, unless you want to. But I think it would be great for us to pray over these guys. Amen? So appreciate them. I will say this about Philip. You know, Philip is, you remind me of Clark Kent / Superman. Because Philip is like here he's Clark Kent, he's like mild-mannered Clark Kent, but you get him in the jungles with the Quebecer people, I've been with them, and he turns into Superman. I mean, he's preaching with fire for hours and hours. it's amazing. So I just know that the Lord has awesome things for you guys, and it's great too where you are. You're still positioned where you can continue to minister in the jungles with the indigenous people, but still have that place like you're talking about.
I didn't mention that, but yes.
Yeah, so being able to just have the boundaries that protect their family, because you can imagine, you know, somebody that lives a 2-hour walk away in the mountains, because this is the way it is where their property is. Somebody might live 2 or 3 hours, and they walk for 2-3 hours, and they show up on your front porch, and what are you going to do? You're going to offer them coffee and probably feed them and minister to them in any hour, day, and night that this happens. And so now they're in a position where they can have a little bit more freedom and control with their family, but still go into the jungles and minister to the indigenous people. And so it's a really great setting that you guys have now. So, hey, why don't you just stretch out your hands and let's pray for these guys. Lord, I just thank you, Jesus. We just thank you for Philip and Sal Keen. And Lord, having brought them into our midst 8 years ago, Lord, we just thank you for them. Thank you so much for this family. Thank you for all, for Emily, Christy, and Jakey and Annie. Lord, we just bless this whole family. Let your presence and your power rest upon them. And I pray that they would, Lord, as it says, we go from glory to glory. Lord, that you would just take them to new realms of glory in you. Lord, as they're here in Montana, they would just have a just amazing time of rest. But as they go back, they would continue to work out of rest. And the ministry would go to a whole new place just by your Spirit. And Lord, we just bless them. I pray that you would bless them financially, bless them in every way, Lord, that they need. We thank you, Lord, for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Yeah. So why don't you bless them as they... Nicholas and Mary Grace, would you guys stand up? You can stay right there. I know Mary Grace looks so surprised. Like, I didn't tell you in advance, but I did tell Nicholas. I warned him a little bit. So as you know, I think most of you know, Mary Grace has been our administrator. She has just been amazing. What a godsend. Yeah, what a godsend. Just wonderful. You have done such a fabulous job. I'm so, so grateful. And this is a little challenging for me to do right now. This is our last gathered Sunday with them, or them with us. They're moving to South Carolina. And so Nicholas, the Lobo family has been a part of our family for these whole 9 years. And it's just been incredible. It's been amazing. We're going to miss you guys. We really are going to miss you guys. And we were talking earlier, it's like, it doesn't really feel like this is really happening, but you know, I think probably we can assume that we won't see you in a month when we gather together again. And so why don't you stretch out your hands? We just want to bless them. So, Lord, we just thank you for Nicholas and Mary Grace. Lord, we thank you for their lives, for their marriage. Lord, we thank you for who they are, Jesus. And thank you for allowing us to be blessed with their friendship, with their presence in our midst. Lord, these years that we've had together, it's just been amazing. It's been so wonderful. And we just thank you for them. And Lord, we pray that as you take them to South Carolina, Lord, that you would just bless them. You'd go before them and guide their steps, guide their path. Lord, we just release a blessing on them. In the name of Jesus, Lord, open doors, go before them and the thing that you have for them. In your name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. 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 All right. So last thing that I wanted to do is, before I preach, is just mention, Abigail mentioned the Seder dinner this Friday. I know, you know, Passover is always in the springtime around Easter, right? But we had this opportunity, a friend of this house, Bill Katz, he's a part of Hope for Israel, and he's a Jew, a Messianic Jew, Christian Jew, and wonderful, wonderful man. So he's going to be here in town, and he ministers all through the state of Montana. But he'll be with us, and we had this opportunity to have the Seder dinner. And as I prayed about it, you know, I just felt like, you know, this, I, it really feels like the Lord is on this. Like, I feel, I don't know about you, I generally don't pay really a lot of attention to the Jewish feasts. I do some, but in the fall, I kind of pay attention a little bit more. And so between Rosh Hashanah, which is September 6th, and Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, which is September 16th, we're sandwiched right in there, September 10th, Friday, September 10th. And I feel in my spirit, I don't know about you, but I just feel in my spirit like there's something really significant about the timing of this. There's something significant about the timing of the Jewish feasts. And so I believe that this is going to be a really special night. So I just want to encourage you, you know, I don't know where you can go for $5 and have a night out and have a meal, you know, so, I mean, it's a good deal, but I think it's going to be really, really special time together. So if you haven't made up your mind to come, I just want to put that plug out there, just tell you, come. Come and enjoy this. It's going to be special. So please do register. You can go, Susie, can they go to the website to register? Okay, so see Mary Grace, raise your hand. So see Mary Grace after the service. If you need help getting registered, just talk to Mary Grace or see me. We'll figure out how to make that happen. Okay, so you guys ready for me to go for another 2 hours? Yeah, you good? I promise you it will be less than 2 hours. So you feel relieved now? Feel better? Breathe a sigh of relief. You know, earlier this week, I was talking with a friend, or actually sister-in-law, somebody in our family, Carolee and I were talking with her, and a friend of hers, and somehow the topic, she lives in Canada, and the situation, I don't know how many of you are familiar, like, Canada has been a lot more intense in the way that they've approached COVID, perhaps, than we have, especially here in Montana. And so she lives in British Columbia, and the situation there's, you know, they have to do the vaccine passport to go to any public place, like gym, restaurant. I think the exception would be the grocery store. But to travel publicly, to do anything, you have to have this COVID passport. And, you know, how do you know, like, our world is really strange right now. And it could be really alarming. Like, if we don't look at this through the lens of the way God sees the world, there are things that we could be looking at right now that would be very alarming to any one of us. I don't know how, you know, where you are at with this and you know, and looking at this situation. But as we were talking, her friend, you know, both of them, they said, Ben, are we living in the time of Revelation, like the book of Revelation? You know, and Carolee had a great answer. She said, well, you know, I mean, if you count the time of, you know, when the apostles were here on the earth till now, then yes, we are. We've been living in the time of Revelation, you know, for 2,000 years. But we knew what they meant. And it was like more like, okay, the things we read about in the book of Revelation that are kind of like a little freaky and a little scary, you know, it's like, are we living in that? Is that where we are right now? And I told them a story. I'll tell you this story. But before I tell the story, I want to just look at a passage in the book of Revelation the Lord took me to a number of years ago. So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you about rebuilding the walls. Because I believe that we're in a time right now where the Lord is speaking to His church, to the body of Christ, to rebuild the walls like He told Nehemiah, like He had Nehemiah do. So let's look at a passage out of the book of Revelation. And this is chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Here's what it says. It says, after these things I looked, John the Apostle, I looked and behold a great multitude, say great multitude, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So, I just look at this one more time. A great multitude which no one can number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, a number of years ago, the Lord, you know, I was reading in Revelation, and ever since I was a child, I just would ask God, Lord, I want to understand the book of Revelation, and I don't claim to understand the book. I mean, there's a lot of mystery in the book of Revelation. But even as a kid, you know, I'd read this book, and I'd just be like, Lord, I want to understand. And so a number of years ago, we were still living in Indiana at the time, and the Lord, I was just in this passage, I was reading this, and suddenly that part right there, this great multitude that no one can number, it stood out to me, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was highlighting it to me. And I felt like He asked me, He said, you know, how big is that great multitude? I'm like, well, nobody can number this. So I felt like the Holy Spirit was asking me, is that closer to a billion? Or is that, because it's more than a million. I mean, Revelation talks about, you know, an army of 200 million. So, I mean, you know, there's numbers like that are used in the book of Revelation the Holy Spirit uses. And so I'm like, you know, I felt like He was asking me, is that closer to a billion or is that closer to a trillion? So I did a little bit of math. And so I want to do this with you, just look at this with you, kind of put this in perspective. So, which no one can number is the phrase there. So how long would it take you to count to a billion? So if you were counting one digit per second and you counted nonstop without stopping, it would take about 32 years. Now, let's just put that into perspective. So, you know, the Bible says, Psalm 90, Moses says in Psalm 90, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And so Peter quotes that in 2 Peter. He talks about, you know, this truth, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So I wanted to know, well, what's an hour like? Well, so if you take 1,000 years and divide it by 24, what does that come up with? So, you know, one God day is 1,000 years. A God hour would be 42 years. That's like a God hour. 42 years, like half of a life, or half a generation, you know, one generation. And so to count to a billion is less than one like God hour. 1 hour in heaven, you know, it's less than that. So I want to put this in perspective because I don't think that this number that nobody, you know, this multitude that no one could number, I don't think that's a billion. I think that's a whole lot more than a billion. I'm just giving you theory. We'll know in heaven. But, you know, God made a promise to Abraham. He said to Abraham, he takes him out, you know, side, and he said, look at the stars, Abraham. Your descendants are going to be like the stars in heaven. And then another time he says, you know, your descendants are going to be like the sand on the seashore. So if a person could number the sand, the grains of sand on the seashore, or if somebody could number the stars, that's how many descendants you're going to have. That's what your descendants are going to be like. Like of course, God knows the number. I'm sure they're, you know, but he doesn't give a number. He's like, it's innumerable. And when we read this passage in Revelation 7, I believe we're seeing the fulfillment of what God promised Abraham. He's like, I'm going to give you descendants that nobody that can number. It's like the stars in heaven. So, you know, the scientists tell us, and we know from like the Hubble telescope, that, and I actually think that this data is a little old now, but so I think it's, they found more stars. But some time ago, they said, you know, there are enough stars that we know about in all the universe, in all of the galaxies in the universe, for every single person on the planet to personally have 2 trillion. 2 trillion stars per person on the planet. That's how, you know, that's how many stars there are. Okay, that's just the ones we know about. So if it would take 32 years to count to 1 billion, how long would it take to count to 1 trillion? Well, you multiply that times 1,000, so 32,000 years would take to count to 1 trillion. So I want to suggest to you that this number, this great multitude, and if we were to look at the passage, you know, what's it's like, I think there's an angel that comes to John and says to him, you know, who are these people? And he's like, you know, I don't know. And so he's like, he tells them that they are the ones who've come out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes in the blood of Jesus. And so they're the ones that came out of the great tribulation. Now, what's the great tribulation? Well, there's a lot of different teaching on that, a lot of different theories. I'm not gonna speak to you dogmatically. You know, some people say it's 3.5 year period of time, perhaps within a 7 year window of time. Some people say, well, it's a 7 year window of time. You know, some people, I'm more one of these people that thinks that the Great Tribulation refers to these any times of persecution, perhaps since Jesus first came on the earth till now. I don't know. I don't know. That's just a theory. But the point is that there is a number, according to Scripture, that nobody can number. There's a multitude of people that come out of this great tribulation that nobody can number. So I want to suggest to you that we are not living in that period of time. There's 7.5 billion people on the planet. And, you know, that's probably a pretty close estimate, or 7.8 billion people. And so I want to suggest to you that this planet is not ripe. You know, it says in Revelation that when there's a time when there's a reaping of the harvest, and we see, and I think it's, it might be chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11, and you get this picture of like these two harvests. One is the harvest perhaps of the righteous souls, and then there's another harvest. And one of the things that is said there is that the earth was ripe. And I want to suggest to you that God has his heart and his desire. Like, God loves people. Yeah, that's a new revelation, right? I mean, no, God loves people. And so he is waiting until his family is full. He's waiting until his family is big enough for, you know, to equal God. And so, according to Scripture, I believe that we're going to, like, heaven is going to be populated with a number that cannot be counted, that cannot be numbered. And I don't believe that we're in that place at that time. I actually believe that we're living in a time. It's like, you know, the enemy always wants, he comes to steal, kill, destroy. That's what he does, right? The enemy, that's his M.O. And so he's always looking for how he can do that. His agenda is that he wants to take God's seat and rule over the earth. That's what he's wanted from the very beginning. And that's what he's always trying to accomplish. And what is necessary to stop that is what? You know, Edmund Burke said this, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Right? But the reality is that when we are united together, we have Jesus gave, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And then he gave us authority. He said, I'm going to give you authority to trample on the enemy so that you will have power to trample on the scorpions and serpents and all the power of the enemy. That is the authority that he's given to you and I. And when we are gathered together in his name, we have power and authority to stop the plans of the enemy. What the enemy loves to do is he loves to cause us to forget who we are. He comes to us with lies. He comes to us, he's always sowing lies, and he wants us to forget who we are. But Romans 8 says that all of creation is groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. The sons and daughters, when you and I, when we understand who we are in Christ, it changes everything. Can you say amen? Okay, so I want to suggest to you the earth is not overpopulated. That is a lie. That is not true. If the earth was overpopulated, Jesus would have already come back. And if it's crowded where you are, move. I mean, probably all of us came to Montana because it's like, we love the wilderness. We love this place. But I mean, if I was in New York City and I'm like, hey, you know, I might not tell them to move to Montana because I love it, you know, like this. But no, I would tell them to move to Montana. But I mean, you know, if you travel across Nebraska or, you know, North or South Dakota or Siberia or the Amazon jungle, I don't, pick a place. This world is not overpopulated. How many know you can fit the entire population of the planet within the confines of Los Angeles, within the city of Los Angeles? That's what National Geographic said. So this earth is not overpopulated. That's part of the enemy. I mean, of course, we need to be good stewards. And the Lord would have us. He gave us this planet to steward. I'm not here to say, I really believe that we could do a much better job of stewarding this planet than what we're doing right now. I don't believe that we should bow down and worship the environment, not that at all, but I do think that we need to take care of this planet, that God gave us this planet to take care of, and we need to. And we need to release human ingenuity. You and I, we are created in the image of God. That means that we have a source with him to source solutions for whatever problem that we're facing. I believe that whatever problem that we're facing on this planet, God has a solution to that. Can you say amen to that? It doesn't matter what we're facing. There's a solution for it. And as we're with him, he downloads, he gives us solutions. So, okay, I need to go a little faster here. I'm saying all that to tell you that I believe that we are living at a point in time where we have to rise up and we have to rebuild the walls of the cities that have been torn down. Now, let me tell you, this is a story I told my sister-in-law. This was back in, must have been in September, I have it here, September of 2002, September 16th, Monday, September 16th, 2002. I was teaching for an online Christian school. We were living here in Kalispell on the east side. And I was sitting in my office, and it was a Monday morning. I'm sure it was 2002. It was possible that it could have been 2003, but I'm 98% sure, 2002. Anyway, I'm sitting in my office, and I looked up at the calendar. I needed the date. I needed to know what day it was. I looked up at the calendar, and I saw, oh, today is the Day of Atonement. Now, I don't know how many of you, so that's Yom Kippur and the Jewish festivals. And the Day of Atonement is the most holy day on the Jewish calendar, and in the times of the temple, that was the day when the high priest went once a year into the temple. You guys know this probably, you know, we're probably familiar with this, how he would take the blood of bulls and goats and he would go in and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And so there's all this ritual, and it all points to Jesus. But how many of you know about, are familiar with like Bob Jones or Bobby Connor? you know, some of you. So two prophetic voices. Bob Jones has now gone on to be with the Lord. But Bob Jones and Bobby Connor, on the Day of Atonement, every year, they would have these crazy experiences with God. Like I think sometimes the Lord took them to heaven different and separately, but like they always, on the Day of Atonement, they would have these crazy prophetic experiences with God. And so I knew about this, and I remember, you know, thinking, like, wow, that's amazing. Like, they have these experiences. So I look up at the calendar, and I'm like, oh, it's a Day of Atonement. I wonder if I'll have a crazy experience with God, you know. And so that thought goes through my mind, and then it just went out of my mind, and I was grading papers or doing whatever I was doing. And not too much longer after that, there was suddenly this huge wham, like this bang that like rocked our house. I was in the basement, and you know, like as a dad with young children, I did what every parent does, and I started listening. Am I going to hear a cry, you know, a kid crying? And so I'm listening. There's no kids crying. Okay, that's a good sign. I don't know what that huge smash was. What was that? And then I hear Carolee. She's like, Benjamin, get up here. She's calling me. So I run up the stairs from the basement, come upstairs. And so she is by this picture window, and this big picture window which faced east. And so she's there, and our kids are there. They're all right there, and they're just looking out the window. And I run over to them and look out the window, and there's this ginormous bird of prey. My wife tells me I use the name, that adjective too much, but anyway. There's this large bird of prey, like probably about this big. Like this big. I'm not kidding you. No exaggeration. This bird of prey that is like had hit the glass window. Hit the window, and it had his wings were spread out like this. It was like sitting on his tail feathers, like 3 feet from us through the window, and because it's the ground floor. And so it's just like this, and it's just like it's doing this. Just like its head like this, doing that. We're looking at this ginormous bird of prey right there. And so, we're like, did it die? Is it dead? What's going on? And, you know, Carol's like, should we go outside? Let's wait. I said, let's wait. So we're watching this thing, and then you could see the consciousness coming back. And so it's doing this kind of thing, and then suddenly it just like cocked its head and it's looking right at me. Like I'm like eye to eye, like we're just like connected. And it's looking right at me, and I could see like pupils dilate, and then like I could tell like the registration of danger, you know, danger. And so this bird kind of like takes a couple hops backwards, and then like a lot of effort, like flapping wings, and then just kind of gets up into this tree, which is right in our backyard. And so then I went outside. I waited a minute, but then I went outside, and then by that time the bird was gone. Well, so it didn't die, which was amazing. Now, the whole time I'm looking at this bird, I'm thinking, what is it? I didn't recognize it. But in my spirit, I'm hearing eagle in my spirit. And I'm just like, but it doesn't look like it's not a bald eagle. What is it? And then I think, well, is it an osprey? And I'm like, no, it's not an osprey. So a few weeks later, I started looking, like, you know, trying to find a picture of this bird. And I felt like it was significant. Like, I'm, you know, a little while later, I realized, oh, yeah, it's the Day of Atonement. And I had this thought, maybe something crazy was going to happen to me today. Could this, was that from God? What I knew was I need to find out what this bird is. So I started looking online, I was like, you know what? I think this is an immature bald eagle. And well, a few weeks later, I was walking into our house, and we had our mailbox on the side of the house. And so I'm grabbing the mail, and in the mail is a National Geographic magazine. Now, I'm not a fan of National Geographic. I don't really like it. And so I'm thinking, why is this magazine here? Why do I have this? I didn't order this. And, you know, I asked Carol, no, she didn't order this. And so I'm looking at the cover of this magazine, and at the bottom, I see these words, And as I read the words at the bottom, I hear my spirit, the Holy Spirit says, that's why you have. So I look, so it was talking about an article inside page so-and-so, which was all about this, all these bald eagles in Alaska, this place in Alaska. So when my eyes hit those words, I hear the Holy Spirit speak to me. He says, that's why. So I turn to that article and I look, and there's all these pictures of these of bald eagles, and there's all these immature bald eagles. And I'm like, there it is. That's the bird. That's the bird that hit the window of our house. And the Lord spoke to me and said, here's a picture of sort of what we saw. Look, would you say something pretty close to that? That's an immature bald eagle. And so the Lord spoke to me, and I was praying into this for weeks. I'm like, God, what is this? And he said to me, what does the bald eagle represent? Well, it represents the United States of America, Republic. He said, yes, you were mature. Your nation was mature at one time. It is not mature. It is immature. And out of its immaturity, something's going to happen. It's going to be flying along, and it's going to hit a wall. And it's going to look like the eagle is dead. It's going to look like it's over for the eagle. But it's not over. It's going to recover. It will not kill it. It will recover, and it will get airborne again, and it will fly again, and it will grow to maturity. Now, this happened on September 16th, 2002, and it was the Day of Atonement. And I've pondered that for years. And when we, for years and years, I just was like, God, there's something is going to happen to our nation, and it's going to look like it's all over. And when the housing crisis hit in 2008, I was like, Lord, is this it? Is this it? And I just felt in my spirit, it's like, no, that's not it. I want to suggest to you, like, I believe that this is it. I believe that what we're walking through right now is this experience that I had, that we had, is for this time. I don't know what else. I think that there's going to be some other events that happen. I don't know what those are. I don't know if there's going to be something that just looks like, you know, what we saw with this eagle hitting this plate glass window. And I mean, how many of you have ever heard of something like that happening? You have? Oh, wow. I had never. So one person out of this group has heard of an eagle hitting a window. I'd never heard of that. And so the fact that that happened, the fact that, I mean, you know, we're right in town, right here in Kalispell, the fact it was the Day of Atonement, the fact that the Lord alerted me to that, all of those things, I believe point to something. And I believe that this message is to encourage us. That it's the what's the point? The point is the Lord wants you to be encouraged. It's not over for America. It's not, God is not done with America. The things that are happening in our nation, there are things that are happening that do look alarming, but it's not over. It's not over. There are our best days, I do believe our best days are ahead of us. And that there, but I do think that there's something that we're walking through right now, and perhaps in the near future, I don't know to what extent. I feel like the feasts of the, you know, have the Lord's highlighted those to me, but I don't know, you know, I can't tell you any timeline of anything, but I do feel like something over the next few months we're going to see. And so that's my sense. I can't say, thus saith the Lord. But what I'm reminded of, you know, Paul, when the Apostle Paul was on his way to Rome, and he was on a ship, and he tried to tell the captain of the ship, he's like, you need to stay put. And they're like, no, we're going to keep going on. And so then they ended up in this storm, and they're in this horrific storm. And so an angel of the Lord comes to Paul and says to him, hey, God's given you every soul on board. and nobody's going to die. And so he tells everybody, he tells the captain, all the sailors, nobody's going to die. And then he says, I believe God that it will turn out exactly the way he told me. And that's what I have in my spirit. I believe God that whatever we're walking through as a nation, it's not over for America. And this isn't, I don't believe this is the time. I actually personally believe we have several hundred years still before Jesus returns. Now, if he comes back tomorrow, I'm going to rejoice with you. I will rejoice. Like, I'm happy to be wrong, but this is what I believe. I believe that we have several hundred years because I believe God's waiting for his family to be full before Jesus returns. And in the meantime, we've got to rebuild the walls that have been torn down. Can you say amen to that? So I think that I do believe that the U.S. is going through or will go through or is going through right now a near-death experience. What's the good news about a near-death experience? You're not dead. That's the good news of a near-death experience. You're not dead. And so, you know, we've had a number of these. I mean, in the American Revolution, we've had, you know, War of 1812, the Civil War, the World War I and II, and the Cold War. We've had numerous near-death experiences, but the hand of God has been with us. God has been with us. And I want to suggest to you, there are enough Christians praying right now. There are enough Christians praying right now. God hears our prayers. He is hearing your prayers, and he is not turning a deaf ear to that. God has a plan, and his plan will be accomplished. I don't know what it's going to look like. What I do know is that we are going to come out on the other side, and we're going to grow to maturity. We're going to see, I believe, we're going to see a time of prosperity and blessing like we've never seen in our lifetime. I think there's some hard things in between now and then, but I believe that we're going to come through this. And we're going to see the greatest harvest of souls in human history. We're going to see a revival that eclipses every revival. This is what I believe. So all I can tell you is what I believe. So what the Lord just kind of put on my heart was this theme of rebuilding the walls. And he took me back to Isaiah 61. And you know, Jesus, when he began his mission, he came back after being baptized by John, and then he was in the desert for 40 days. You know the story. And he went to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and he went into the synagogue, it says, as was his custom. And then the scroll of the book of Isaiah was handed to him, and he opens it, and he finds the place that's written, Isaiah 61. And he says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he stopped right there. He didn't keep reading. And why? Because he says, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." I want to suggest to you that we are living in the day of the year of the Lord's favor. We have been living in the year of the Lord's favor ever since Jesus hung on the cross. And we're still living in that year of the Lord's favor. There is a day of vengeance coming, but that day is not yet. That day is coming, but it's not yet. Jesus would not have been able to say, I want to suggest to you, the reason why he stopped right there was because he would not have been able to say that today this is fulfilled in your hearing. But there is a part, there's a mission here that he is giving to us. He said the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on us, and then he equipped us with his Spirit to take the same mission that he had, which is this, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Who's they? It's us. It's you and I. verse 3 talks about us being like oaks of righteousness, that God will make us like oaks of righteousness, and we will rebuild the ruined cities. You know, I was I was thinking, I just kept thinking about this metaphor of the city set on a hill. You know, Jesus was the first one to talk about, he said in Matthew 5, he said that you and I are the light of the world, right? And then he goes on to say, and he said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so then, you know, he shares that with us, that we are the light of the world, that we are like a city set on a hill, that we are a part of his kingdom, and we're to shine. Our light is to shine, that we're to look like this city that's set on a hill. Now, John Winthrop, who led what is known as the Great Puritan Migration, in 1630, he was on a ship, the Arbella, sailing, one of 11 ships, sailing from England to New England. And he gave this message, he gave a sermon, which was entitled On Christian Charity or something like that. And in that sermon, I'm going to read a portion of it here in a minute. In that sermon, he paraphrased Jesus about that we would be, he's like, let it be said of New England, it's like a city set on a hill. And so that metaphor has come down through history, and people have used it. Of course, Jesus used it, John Winthrop in his sermon. President JFK used it. President Ronald Reagan used that metaphor. And let me just read a portion of it out of John Winthrop's sermon. He became the governor of Massachusetts colony. And actually, they founded the city of Boston, this 1630. This is when the city of Boston was founded. And so on the way there, he was talking about how, like, we need to be a model of Christian charity. And so I'm going to start, like, right in the middle of the sermon. And he says, now, the only way to avoid this shipwreck, because he gives an analogy before that, and to provide for our posterity is to follow the counsel of Micah, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. For this end, we must be knit together in this work as one man. We must entertain each other in brotherly affection. We must uphold a familiar commerce together in all meekness, gentleness, patience, and liberality. We must delight in each other, make others' conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in the work as members of the same body. So shall we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Excuse me. The Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us as his own people, and will command a blessing upon us in all our ways, so that we shall see much more of his wisdom, power, goodness, and truth than formerly we have been acquainted with. We shall find that the God of Israel is among us when 10 of us shall be able to resist 1,000 of our enemies, when he shall make us a praise and glory that men shall say of succeeding plantations, may the Lord make it like that of New England. For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. And then he went on to close that sermon. He closed it by quoting from Moses. He said, I'm setting before you today life and death. Choose life. And, you know, he kind of wrapped up his sermon in that. And I wanted to read a portion of that to you because, you know, I don't know how many of you have ever read that before. It ought to be in all of our history books. It ought to be taught every single American. This is how our nation was founded. 10 years after the Pilgrims, the Great Puritan Migration, 700 people in those 11 ships showed up on the shores of this nation, And then there were about 20,000 Puritans continue to come. They come, and people from all different denominations from all across Europe seeking religious freedom came to the shores of the New World, came to this nation looking for freedom to worship God according to their conscience. This is how we were founded. We have a covenant with our God. And it's so I want to say to you, it's time for us to rebuild, and it's time to dream again. It's time to dream. Can you say amen? It might not feel like that to you right now. It may not feel like that. We need to dream again, because nothing great happens without first having a dream. Nothing happens without first having a plan. You know, the Pilgrims and the Puritans had a dream of that this place would be like a city set on a hill. It would be an example to the entire world of what is possible when people come together and make Jesus their Lord and make God their King. They had a dream. Our founding fathers had a dream that this nation would be founded on the truth that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They had a dream, and they fought for that dream, and they accomplished it. Abraham Lincoln had a dream. You know, he expressed this in the Gettysburg Address, that this nation would have a new birth of freedom, that the slaves would be set free, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, would not perish from the earth. He had a dream. And so he fought for that dream, and it was accomplished. Franklin Roosevelt had a dream that four freedoms would, that everyone on the face of the earth would experience these four freedoms: the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. Martin Luther King Jr. had a dream. And he had a dream that his children would one day grow up in a nation that where they were not judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And today, we're much closer to the fulfillment of that dream. I think there is more progress that can be made, but we're much closer today than we were in 1963 when he voiced those words. Ronald Reagan had a dream that the Berlin Wall would be torn down, that the Cold War would be ended, and that dream was accomplished. I want to suggest to you that we need to dream. We need to dream. What is in your heart? What do you want to see God accomplish through you? What do you want to see accomplished around you? What do you want to see happen with this nation? What is possible when the Spirit of God pours out Himself? When He is poured out, what is possible? I mean, is there anything too difficult for our God? I want you to think about what God has prophesied. There's numbers of prophetic voices who have talked about this billion soul harvest that is coming. And it has to come because God's word does not return void. And I read that passage in Revelation that there is a multitude before standing. At some point in time, there will be a multitude which no one can number standing before the Lord. And there is a great revival that is coming. You and I, we cannot lose hope. We cannot stop praying with faith. We cannot back off. We cannot listen to the lies of the enemy. We can't. It's one thing to hear the news. You know, truth and news, those are two different things, right? God's perspective, we have to stay tuned in to God's perspective. Can you say amen? All right, let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you. I just thank you. You have not finished with America. You are not done with this nation. I believe that you have spoken, and that there is a new birth of freedom that you have for us. Lord, that you have good things in store for us in the future. You have great things in store for us. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for the plans that you have for our nation, for the plans that you have for each one of us. Lord, I pray that you would stir up dreams in our heart, in our hearts, that we would dream with you, Lord, and that we would rebuild in metaphorically or physically, Lord, the things that you have put in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would do that not just in Mountain Song and the community of this church, but across our nation. Lord, we ask you, Jesus, to intervene and to turn things around and to pour out your Spirit and to bring goodness in our nation. We pray for a great revival, Lord, that people would turn to you by thousands and by millions, Lord, that they would turn to you, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us, Lord, all of our sins, our individual sins and our national sins. Lord, we pray that you would, we just appeal to your mercy, your blood. We know your blood is enough. We plead the blood of Jesus over our nation. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen? All right, well, the